right. If you would, please, thank you for the opportunity to preach to you. And I think one man said, I'll try to be like a washing machine. Once we get out of white wash cycle, we'll be done. Amen? And I won't be like Pharaoh. I will let God's people go. All right. So if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter number 16, I think this is kind of going to be more like a doctrinal message. But before I get into this message, I have a question for you, maybe two. Would you agree with me that the times that we're living in are kind of like Noah's day? I think the person that was, I don't know how to say it because I'm not political, but the person that is kind of over the education of our country and has been appointed by the current president has some views that you would find in Noah's day. That's a polite way to put it. So my question to you today is, what was it, if we're kind of like that in the days of Noah, and I think we are, maybe it was worse. It was definitely worse back then. Genesis chapter 6, it was definitely worse. You had the sons of God involved in things of that nature and giants and, and so what was it about Noah in that time frame? What was it about Noah, one man, in that wicked, wicked, perverse generation? What was it about him that caught God's attention? And then God used him for the means of salvation in building the ark. So that's something for you to think about. I'm not going to preach that to you, but I wanted to bring that to you. This morning, I have a message here. And they say the Bible is the gateway, or it's the, but now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And this book, although it looks temporal, it's an eternal book. And what this book is when you peer into it, it peers into you. And you get to look into eternity through this temporal book. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at something that is temporal, but it has eternal consequences to it. And the title of my message today, kind of a doctrinal message, is a biblical description of hell. A biblical, which is lovely, seems how we're minus 15 outside, so we'll try to warm it up just a little bit, okay? But I believe this is what the Lord would have me to bring to you, and I'll try to be timely with it. But if you'll look at Luke chapter 16, realizing this book helps us to look into the eternal and look into the spiritual. The Bible says the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what you have to understand about Jesus Christ, that in his 3.5 year ministry as a preacher, number one, the first words that came out of his mouth virtually in his ministry out in the public was, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, not a very positive message. And then the thing that Jesus Christ preached on, you can check it out, in his 3.5 year ministry, more than any other subject, was he preached on fire, he preached on hell, he preached on smoke, he preached on suffering, and it was almost as if he had a burden for that place that was currently there so much that he'd give up his life so that others didn't have to go to that place. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's where the mindset of the Lord was when he was on this earth. We get a graphic view of it right here in Luke chapter number 16, starting at verse number 19. This is not a parable. This is an actual historical account of a man that went to this place, which is called hell. And so it says there in Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's in the heart of the earth. That's where that beggar went. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, and he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And I'm going to talk to you this morning just a little bit and try to preach to you a little bit something, a biblical description of hell. But let's get the Lord in here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being saved today. And we have a weighty topic on our hands here, and I'm at the end of the day, above all things, I'm just glad that I'm not there. And I deserve to be there, Lord, but it's because of your love. Lord, it's because of your grace. It's because of the gift of eternal life that was purchased by a sinless man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of your provision, and I praise you for that today, and I'm glad for the day of my salvation. And I thank you that when I die, I don't have to go there. I thank you for those in this church that are saved, Lord, and they know they're saved. And when they die, and they're going to die, they're not going to go to this place that we're going to talk about today. I pray if there's someone that's not saved, and they have not taken you up on your offer of salvation that's been paid for by your Son, that today would be their day of salvation. And I pray if there's some Christians in here that don't have a burden, Lord, for those that are on their way to this place, that you might instill that in them today. Lord, we ask that you'd undertake for us, ask that the Spirit of God would move and glorify God and bring honor to Jesus Christ. We ask in his name, amen. A biblical description of hell. So what you have here is the historical account that Jesus Christ gives. You've got a rich man. He is a Jew. Abraham calls him my son. So he was raised with religion. He had a religious background, but for some reason his heart wasn't into it, and he lived fared sumptuously every day. And then there was a beggar that sat outside of the rich man's house by the name of Lazarus. The rich man wasn't even named. But this beggar, heaven and God and Jesus Christ gave more attention to Lazarus, which was the beggar, than to the rich man. And I wonder why that is. Is it because that beggar was out there and he was suffering and he had a contrite heart? I don't know. Maybe he could have been angry with God. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't angry with God because he didn't wind up in hell. He wound up in Abraham's bosom. But nonetheless, the Lord tells a story about one went to Abraham's bosom and one went to hell. And so a biblical description of hell, and to describe something is to tell what you know about a person, place, or thing. I mean, that's pretty easy. A person may ask you, did you go to such and such a place? Or did you see such and such a person? And with me and my lovely memory that's like a steel trap, I'd probably say to you, I don't have any clue as to what you're talking about. And I'm not sure, would you describe that place? You know, could you describe that person to me? And then that person would give a bunch of details, and hopefully that would paint a picture in a person's mind to help them remember as to where you were at or what person you dealt with. And so what I'd like to do today on a biblical basis is I'd like to paint a picture in your mind to help you remember where lost souls without Jesus Christ as their Savior currently are at right now and are going. And that is to this place called hell. And I'd like to paint that picture. So they say a picture is worth a thousand words. So that's what we'd like to try to do today, and also help you to remember that are saved in here what Jesus Christ actually saved you from. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says that your life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. You think that you are going to go home today and you're going to do what you're going to do because you've always done that. But history bears out, and the percentages are probably about 50-50. You might not make it there. And if you're prepared, you got one to thank for that. And if you're not prepared, you need to go to that one who can get you prepared. Amen? Amen. And so look at this with me, trying to paint a picture. Look at number one, biblical description of hell. Look at hell's location. Look at verses 22 and 23. Where's hell at? It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 40, they came to Jesus Christ and they said, we want a sign from thee. And he said, this is a wicked and adulterous generation. You're not going to get a sign but the sign of Jonah. Jonah was eaten by that whale as a backslidden preacher. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we know that when Jesus Christ died, his body went into the tomb, his spirit went back to God, but his soul went down, and the location of hell is under your feet at about 4,000 miles away. Amen. It's close. You say 4,000 miles. Scientists have determined the earth's core. It's 4,000 miles away, and that is that 4,000 miles. It takes, 3,959 miles to the center of the earth. And it is 2,441 miles from California to New York. So you got to travel the United States from left to right and back to the middle to get to hell. But nonetheless, it's still here with us. Scientists have said, as far as its location goes, the temperature in the heart of the earth is 6,000 degrees Celsius. 20 years ago, it was 5,000 degrees. And you know what the Bible... Listen, folks, it's not getting warmer on the outside. It's getting warmer on the inside. That's where the problem is. See, the problem's not on the outside. The problem's on the inside of man. And man's not going to fix the outside. Oh, he thinks he is. The problem's on the inside. 20 years ago, it was 5,000 degrees. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14, and today it's 6,000 degrees, they say. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14 says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Hell's location. It's 6,000 feet underneath, 6,000 feet underneath the floor in here today. That's where it's at. So, what about, that's its location, but what about, this is a wild thing, what happens to a person when you die? What happens to that soul? What's the entrance of a soul into either hell or Abraham's bosom, which is paradise? Now, you have to understand that the Lord led captivity captive, and Abraham's bosom's not down there anymore. But hell is still down there. Hell is in the heart of the earth. It's considered to be a bottomless pit. But look at 22 and 23. And understand my reasoning here. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died. You and I are going to die someday. And was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, let me ask you something. Who lives in hell? I think that his name would be possibly the devil or Lucifer. So the entrance of a soul into hell, if the angels came and got Lazarus, who came and got the rich man? So let me ask you this. When you die, if you're saved, and this old body lies down because you choked on a Snicker bar, and they couldn't get it out of you, and all of a sudden you're taking your last breath and nothing's happening, and that soul's fixing to go away, there's two people that are standing there to take you away. And the one that you've done business with in your life is the one that's going to take you away. Now, have you done business with Jesus Christ to save your soul from an eternal lake of fire? Then that means he's there to take you away when you step out of that temporal frame. You ain't never done business with Jesus Christ? That means you have another governor, or you have another person that is over you, another landlord, and that's the person that's going to take you to the place where you deserve to go because of your sins. You're going to step out of that body, and Satan and Jesus Christ are going to be right there. And just about the time that saved person comes up out of there and that soul comes up out of that body, Satan reaches down and that saved person's soul goes, Jesus goes, get out of here. That's mine. And he said, I know, I just thought I'd try you. You've been doing it all the time. You've never won. Now go away. This one's mine. And what you say, what is that? Well, that's the entrance of a soul into either heaven or into hell. Isn't it good to be saved today? Realizing you don't know when you're going to die. Realizing that we do take those things for granted. Any moment, man, eternity could be right there in your face. And Jesus Christ is going to take you up with him as opposed to where we belong to go, down with Satan. Amen. And that's what you find right there between those two verses. So let's look at something else. What's hell's physical description? Hell's physical description. I was going to say something back there about that entrance soul, but I'll move on. Hell's physical description. Look at Luke chapter, verse number 26. Hell is a place where there is no way to get out of. Look at verse 26. And beside all this, look at verse 25. Oh, look at 24, I guess. So, I'm sorry. The rich man says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, and he dipped the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented as flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So you know what that tells me? Number one, the people that are there right now, they want to get out. People that are, it says right in the last of that verse, that would come from thence. They can't. There's nowhere to go. Once you get into that place, you can't get out. Now that's kind of scary. Hell is a place where there is no way out of. It's like a prison. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. That whale swallowed Jonah. And Jonah says, kind of speaking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, out of the belly of hell cried I. And it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Listen, as far as the physical description of hell, and I'm trying to give you a biblical description of it by the words of Jesus Christ, hell is a place where there is no way out of it. Are you claustrophobic today? Don't go to hell. There's no way out. Once a person is put in prison, they lose their liberty. That's true. You get put in the prison, you get put in the cell, and you hear that iron gate clank behind you, and you know there's no hope. You know there's no way out. Now, there is a door, I would happen to know currently, who has the keys to death and hell. And he would be able to get you out, but once you get in there, he can't get you out either. His hands are tied. He has to get you out topside. You just flat don't want to go there. Hell's a place where there is no way to get out of. It's like being in a prison. And once you get in the jail cell, there's no way out unless the jailer opens the door and lets you out. Well, the bad news about this story is the warden's name is Satan. And he's not going to let you out. Now, this hits home with all of us because we were all on our way one day. And that's the problem oftentimes with our love affair and our love towards the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we get so much doctrine and we get so much Bible and we get so heady that we forget about the very flames and we forget about the very pain and we forget about the very place that he saved us from.
Amen.
That should affect your heart. It should affect your relationship with Jesus Christ concerning what he saved you from. He saved you from a place where there's no way out of. Hell is like a pit that you can't get out of. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15 says, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You know what a pit's like? Can you imagine if you dig a big pit? I almost said something that I shouldn't, but I think I should, but I won't. If you dig a big pit, and then what you've done is you're trying to capture that animal, And then once that animal falls into that pit, because the pit is so high, you can't get out of it. That's what hell is like. Once you get into that thing, you can't get out. Maybe you remember the stories. Wasn't there a young girl that fell into a well somewhere? I mean, you've heard stories like that. Miners that have been trapped in, down there where they've been digging for coal or whatever. They can't get out. There's no way out. You know, you fall into a well, man. You fall into a 10-foot hole, and it gets rainy out, and that mud gets going all the way around there. There's no hope for you. You're not getting out of that thing. And hell is a place where there's no way out of it. I'll give you something else. Look at verse number 24. Hell is a place of fire and flames and smoke. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Hell is a place where there is no water and there is no air conditioning. You know what hell's like? Hell's like going out there with a short sleeve shirt on and shorts and trying to stand out there for in minus 15 below weather, and all of a sudden you can't bear it. You want to get away from it. You know what you want? You want some comfort. You know, your hands get super cold and they start warming up, and all of a sudden, I don't know if this happens with old people or whatever, but your circulation might not be so hot, and then they start hurting to beat the band. That's why I don't want to go ice fishing anymore. My hands get cold. Sometimes. You say, what is it? And you go outside and that's 15 below. That's cold out there. You want to know why I believe people should have a fear of hell? Because when it gets extremely hot, they turn their air conditioning on and they want the comfort of their car or in their home. There's no air conditioning in hell. There's no comfort. That you can't get away from it. Hell is a place of fire and flames and smoke. There's no air conditioning in the hell. I'll give you an image to think about. Here you go. What about the Twin Towers that got hit? How many floors up was it? 103 stories that those people were at? And all of a sudden they find themselves in the midst of a fireball, and they're able to get away from it, and they're feeling that intense heat, and they're feeling the intense heat so badly that for them, mercy is jumping 103 stories down, and for that amount of time, they get to enjoy that pleasure of not feeling that heat anymore. And then they fall to their death. But for that little instant, from 103, however many floors it was up, the heat was so intense that they said, I can't take that and I won't do that. And they jump from one heat to probably another heat that's never going to go away. It's never going to go away. It's never going to go away. It's never going to go away. That's hell. It's a place of fire and flames and smoke. You can't get away from the flame in hell. You know what it is? Matthew chapter 13, verse 50, Jesus Christ said, and they shall be cast into a furnace of fire. It's an eternal, everlasting furnace. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Hell is like a furnace. So, there's a good picture for you. People are in a thing right now. Hell is like an oven. You go home, you go into your furnace room, you see that thing lit up, you see the fire, you see the box, and you feel the heat down there, and people are in that thing right now. Your neighbors are going to that thing right now. You look at your oven, and you feel the, we talk about, God forbid, that there would be some kids that would get into an old refrigerator alongside the road and shut themselves in it, and they can't get out, and they suffocate. That's what hell is like. You can barely even hold your hand at 350 degrees or 400 degrees or a pot that comes out of that thing, out of your oven. And that's what hell is like. Hell's like a furnace. Hell is like an oven. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Hell is a place of fire and flames and smoke. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 said, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever and ever, and they have no rest, neither day nor night. You're at a campfire and the smoke blows your way. And all of a sudden it's starting to do what? It's starting to burn your eyes, isn't it? What do you want to do? You want to get away from it, don't you? Can you imagine being in a place that you can't get away? That's what hell is like. I'll give you something else. What would you hear in hell? Look at verse number 24. You'd hear the cries of the souls that are being tormented by the fire and the hopelessness of never getting out. Verse number 24. And they cried. People are crying in hell right now. Amen. You know what they're crying about? They're crying about their own personal condition. You know what they're crying about? They're crying about a life that was lost, that equaled nothing because now they're down there. You know what they're crying about right now in hell? Not that they can get out. They can't get out. You know what they're crying about? They're thinking about those that are topside. And that this man had five brothers, and they're thinking, if they don't trust the scriptures, if they don't trust the one that came and preached to us and then walked out of this place and closed the door behind him and condemned us and then walked away and he tore the bars away and then he rose again from the dead, if they don't trust him, if someone doesn't go to them, oh my God, they're going to come here. That's what they're doing right now in hell. You say, that's a little theatrical. Take it up with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. They're crying in hell right now. They're begging for mercy. That's what verse number 24 says. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He's crying for his daddy. You can go to mama for a while, but you really want to get her fixed up, you go to daddy. This boy ain't got a daddy. Satan's his daddy now. Satan's an equal opportunity destroyer. And what you'd hear in hell is you'd hear souls that are being tormented by the fire and the hopelessness of never getting out. You'd hear weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, as I mentioned. So again, a biblical description. Let me go here, and this will go kind of quick, but just to try to paint the picture. When was the last time you saw something on fire? Oftentimes, you see the fire trucks go, and you see the house on fire, and you know what you want to do? Come on, be honest with me. You want to go check it out, don't you? Amen. Yeah, you do. Sometimes you want to go check it out. I wish that you could just get a glimpse of hell. I think it would change your life. In hell, you would see eternal souls. Look what these souls. The soul is, it's like it takes the shape of your body. It's like a football. You're made of three. You got an outside, you got an inside, then you have the air that pumps up the football. Well, that outside, that goes back to the dust. But that soul that takes the shape of that body, that's the thing that goes down. The Bible says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the eternal part of you. And that's the thing that goes. That's the thing that goes to hell. It says back there, I believe in Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Revelation chapter number 21 talks about whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. But if you would see eternal souls that are in hell, what would you see? Well, look at verse number 23. The people that are in hell right now, the souls that are in hell right now, and they know one another, they have eyes. They can see. The smoke hurts their eyes in hell. What else do they have? Again, verse number 23. Souls that are in hell, they can conversate. He lift up his eyes and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in a bosom, and he cried. They can conversate down in hell. Verse number 24, as I've mentioned also, if you want to look there, what are they asking for in hell? They're asking for mercy. Mercy. Just put the fire out. Hey, would you please hey, let me ask something. If you're extremely thirsty, this is how intense hell is. If you're extremely thirsty after working or doing whatever you're doing, and it would one little drop quench your thirst? No, you'd need a whole cup. It's so bad down in hell that one little drop would be just a snitch of a mercy for that soul that's down there. In hell, what would you see? You'd see eternal souls. They're desiring mercy. They're thirsty down there. Not only that, look at verse 25. What did Abraham say to the rich man? He said, son, remember? You know what people in hell do? As I've mentioned, they remember things. They remember their life. That's why it's so important to just be willing to do what you can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. so that hopefully that seed will be planted and that can be brought back to fruition, and God can take that seed of the gospel, however you want to try to plant that seed and however you want to go forward, try to get that soul saved from hell, so that when you are rejoicing in heaven because of your effort to get that soul out of hell, conjuncted with the Holy Spirit and God doing the work and all that stuff, you guys can remember about that day of salvation that they had, as opposed to him remembering down there and saying, oh my God, why did I reject that gospel tract? Oh my God, why did I turn the preaching off of the TV? Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Down, people down in hell, they remember.
Yes.
They have a memory. There's nothing that can be done. People down in hell, verse number 24, have a tongue. And not only that, verses 23, if you look at 24, 25, and 28, I'll just go to verse number 28. People that are in hell currently and people that are not saved and on their way to hell. Verse number 28 says, "For I have five," the rich man says, talking to Abraham, he says, "For I have five brethren, that that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Hell is a place of torment. Look at verse number 25. He says that it's a place of torment. Verse number 24, he's tormented. Verse number 23, they're torments. Torments. Don't torment that dog. This is what's said to the kids as they pull his tail and rip his ears off and making pain that goes to that person. You know what's happening to people down in hell currently? They're feeling pain. Psalms chapter 116 verse 3 says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me." Pain is gripping that soul and entrenching that soul and wrapped all around that soul. And they're tormented in pain currently. And you know what that torment's like? It's like the torment is that of a burn. It's a flame. Now, I don't know. You guys know what it feels. It seems like there's no comfort when it comes to being burnt by a flame. They say put toothpaste on it. You put toothpaste on it. I want the morphine. There's a preacher that talks about he was a sheriff, and they took a call one time to a trailer park, and these people in the trailer park, this was down in Florida, they had gone out. And they had caught a whole bunch of blue clawed crabs. And what you do with a blue clawed crab, say that thing three times fast, is you take them and you dress them in such a way, and then you put them in this big boiling pot. And then you let them crabs boil. And if they're alive when you put them in, like lobsters or crabs or whatever, you hear them go, "Ee, ee, ee." Well, I guess the heat affected them into the place where they're making that type of noise, kind of like what's going on in hell currently. But what happened was the mama put the big pot of crabs on the stove and had put the lid on them, and the thing was boiling and boiling and boiling. And the boy, there's a little boy there, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old, had heard those crabs going, "Wee, wee, wee," and popping and doing all this stuff. And so he thought, you know what, I'd like to see what's going on. And mama wasn't around. And the boy took a chair, went over to the stove, and was just a little short and wanted to see what was going on with all the blue clawed crabs. I mean, they had all caught them together. I mean, he kind of had an affinity for them. They looked kind of cool and everything like that. But now they're in the hot water. Now why are they screaming and this, that, and the other? And that boy took that big boiling kettle and wanted to see it and pulled that thing right down on him. And this police officer took this call. And what was happening was when they got down there, the boy was in the house, out of the house, he was running all over the place. Because what happened was all that water that got on him was starting to take his flesh off. And every time just a little a hint of wind would blow, all those nerves and everything that were exposed would just make him feel like he was having a root canal. And what they had to do is what they had to get around him, they had to corral him until the medics could get there, and they had to take sheets and get him to a place where no wind would blow on that boy. You know what that's from? That's from extreme heat. And that's what they're feeling right now. The pains are got hold round about them. I'll tell you something else. Down in hell, in verse number, look at verse number 27. You know what they're doing in hell? Again, maybe kind of a doctrinal message, but what I'm trying to do is just paint a picture for you. You know what God saved you for? God saved you for you to fellowship with Him.
Amen.
You're a son of God. You know what the Son of God did when He was on this earth? He fellowshipped with His Father. But you know what the Son of God did when He was on this earth? He got others prepared for eternity. That's what holiness is all about. It's more God on your insides so that you can glorify Him, and then you can all, you can enjoy Him, okay? But then He can take you and get others ready for eternity. That's what the cycle is all about here. And if you miss out on the reason and where people are going, or you forget where you were headed, there's a miss. There's a miss. Verse number 27. If you look at that there, the rich man said, and he said, I pray thee. People down in hell are praying. They're praying to God for mercy. As I mentioned, they're praying that someone would go to the brethren. Jonah chapter 2 verse 2 says, by reason of my affliction I cried unto the Lord. The only problem with people in hell is there's no answer. There's no answer. It's just a laugh of Satan. Ha, ha, ha. I don't think so. He's a masochist. I'll give you just a few more here. In verse number 27, you'd see souls in hell that are pleading for someone to go to their loved ones. Now, that's an amazing thing. Look at verse number 27. I know maybe I've said this, but follow me here and I'll be done pretty soon. Look at verse number 27. This is the rich man. He said, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now this is the guy that's suffering in the flames and having a conversation with Abraham. And he has a burden for his family members to get saved. People in hell have a burden for their family members to get saved. And he wants someone to go to them so they don't have to come to this place of torment. Now hell has a burden for people not to come there. And then up in heaven, you've got something that says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his field, for the fields are white already unto harvest. Pray ye therefore that the Lord would send laborers into his field. So you've got hell that wants people to go. You've got heaven that wants people to go. Who are those people? Those people are you and I.
Amen.
Those are the ones. And I think that's a pretty amazing thought. If I could find my note here, I'll turn there. Second Corinthians number five. You see, I'll be honest with you. It's not a big push about soul winning, so I can put a notch in my belt. That's not what it's about. It's about trying to get other people ready for eternity because of the love of Christ constrains me. That's all it is. And so whatever ministry you have or this, that, and the other, it has to centralize around that and saints. It has to centralize about you living with God and having some God on you so a little bit of God can get on somebody else, either it's a saved person or an unsaved person, so they can be prepared to meet thy God. That's what it is. There's no glory in it. It's a lot of fun. It's wonderful. Who doesn't like to fish? I just don't like to cook them. That's the Lord's job. But the people in hell, want people to get folks not to go there, and people up in heaven don't want folks to go there either. And we've been given a ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We've been given the charge to try to get the gospel out, and so that people won't go there. And as a saved person, let me ask you something. If you go to a cherry tree, which we can't grow around here, you can grow apple trees, okay? Down in Florida, you can grow orange trees. If you go to an orange tree, how do you know it's an orange tree? Because it's got oranges on it, right? Okay? If you go to Walmart, you can get oranges there too, but there's no tree, there's just the fruit. So does that mean that there's something inside of that tree that bears fruit after its own kind? So you're a saved person. you have the power of God vested on your insides to bear fruit after your own kind. That means that when you engage yourself with the liberty that you have in this country to go out and try to administer the gospel, you have something on your insides to get somebody saved and to get them out of this place called hell. We've been given that ministry. And I am almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us," God's committed something to you and I. God's committed something to you and I. Anybody can make money. Anybody can feed their belly. But not everybody can lead a soul to Jesus Christ. An unsaved person can't lead a soul to Jesus Christ. A saved person can get another person, unsaved person, out of hell. There's been a commitment that's been made unto us. It's called the word of reconciliation. So, and my note here is, why do you live as a Christian with your life? Is it for you? With your Christian life and the show that you and I put on, is it for the outward appearance? You want people to think you're this when possibly you are or you aren't? That Christian life is supposed to be for him and others, and then you get everything else that comes behind. Yeah. No, it's not you first. It's him first. It's them next. It's me last. I think that would be in the confines of a what's that word, man? It ends in ant. Servant. A servant. The Lord said, "I have not come to be ministered unto, to minister, but to minister, and to live." I have not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. So now I'm going to be done, but I'm going to get my technological thing out because I couldn't print it off, and I'm going to read you a poem. Hellbound Train. A Texas cowboy lay down on a barroom floor, having drunk so much he could drink no more. So he fell asleep with his troubled brain to dream that he rode on a hellbound train. The engine with murderous blood was damp and was brilliantly lit with brimstone lamp. An imp for fuel was shoveling bones while the furnace rang with thousand groans. The boiler was filled with lager beer and the devil himself was the engineer. The passengers were a most motley crew. Oh boy, here we go. Where'd it go? The boiler was filled with a lager beer. The devil himself was the engineer. The passengers were a most motley crew, church member, atheist, Gentile, and Jew. Rich men in broadcloth, beggars in rags, handsome young ladies, and withered old hags. I didn't write it. Yellow and black men, red, brown, and white, all chained together. Oh God, what a sight. While the train rushed on at an awful pace, the sulfurous fumes scorched their hands and face. Wider and wider the country grew, as faster and faster the engine flew. Louder and louder the thunder crashed, and brighter the lightning flashed. Hotter and hotter the air became, till the clothes were burned from each quivering frame. And out of the distance there arose a yell. "Ha ha," said the devil, "we're nearing hell." Then, oh, how the passengers all shrieked with pain and begged the devil to stop the train. But he capered about and danced for glee and laughed and joked at their misery. "My faithful friends, you have done the work, and the devil never can a payday shwork. You've bullied the weak, you've robbed the poor, the starving brother you turned from the door. You've laid up gold where the canker rust, and have given free vent to your beastly lust. You've just scorned and corruption sown, and trampled the laws of nature down. You have drunk, rioted, cheated, plundered, and lied, and mocked at God in your hell-born pride. You have paid full fare, so I'll carry you through, for it's only right you should have your due. Why, the laborer is always expects his hire, so I'll land you safe in the lake of fire, where your flesh will waste in the flames that roar, and my imps torment you forevermore." Then the cowboy awoke with the anguished cry, his clothes wet, his sweat, and his hair standing high. He prayed as he never had prayed that hour, to be saved from his sin, receive Jesus Christ and the dominion's power. And his prayers and his vows were not in vain, for he had never rode the hellbound train.
Amen.
Folks, that's a description of what you were saved from. And I'll close and ask you this. If you're saved, aren't you glad that you're saved?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's where you and I should be right now. It should cause you to adore Jesus Christ just a little more. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." You guys know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The thing that I just preached to you about and tried to describe to you should cause you at some point in this day to get alone with God and get alone with Jesus Christ and just have a time of thankfulness. Because listen, don't you have a point in time in your life when the Holy Spirit of God convicted you of your sin, showed you that you were a lawbreaker, showed that you are on your way to hell, and you didn't want to go there, and then he showed you the love that was shed for you on an old rugged cross by a sinless man by the name of the Lamb of God? Don't you have that point in time in your life? And if you do, and you believed on Jesus Christ at that point, that's your conversion. That's your hookup from your Creator. That was your pass from death to life. And it should cause you to love Jesus Christ just a little more. It should cause you to spend a little more time with him, a little more time in his book. And you know what? Oftentimes men talk about things that they love. I'd ask you, what's on your walls at home that bears out some of the things that you love? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The description of hell should cause you to have a desire like the man in hell to make more of an effort to keep people from going to this awful place. Yeah. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, if you would, please. If there's someone, maybe they're on the... Joey, could you play 217, please? Maybe someone in here, you've never been saved. Jesus Christ can save your eternal soul from the fires of hell today. Your sin like an anchor is going to drag your soul to hell. You know it. It's an anchor to you. Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ and the Word of God has power to cut that anchor off of your soul so that you won't get dragged down when you pass away, but that you'll go up. Is there anyone in here that's never been saved?